Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Are like, why is the sanctuary so cold? It's because of days like today, man. Sean, what's the temperature in here right now? It's like 71 or 72? 72. That's a 6-degree gain in one service. So that's why if you don't like it this hot, come to the 66-degree first service. If you don't like it that cold, come to the second service. That's just the way that it is. All right, let me get a drink of water here. All right, and we're going to pray over this message, baptism immediately following. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. God, we so desperately need you to speak into our lives. Pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. You have probably had people in your life that think that they know you. Yeah. That made judgments about you based on limited information. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Have you ever said those words before, either to them or to yourself? They don't know me. Yeah. Or you don't know me. It's amazing how many people think that they can understand somebody with very limited information about who they are. I know in my own life, many people, and I don't mean any disrespect, many people think they know me because they listen to me talk for 45 minutes a week. But I'm not saying what I'm thinking. I'm saying what God's thinking. People think they know me just because they have friends with me on Facebook. If you want to know me, get to know me. And then you truly get to know who I am. The mistaken identity of Jesus in this country is one of the greatest problems with American Christianity. And what's hard is that there's a group of preachers or pastors that are really not sharing truly who Jesus is. And so Jesus suffers from a mistaken identity. The truth is, many people think that they know the Savior when they've never cracked a Bible, they've never been in a church, they've never prayed, they've never hung around with Christians, but they say, man, I know who Jesus is. Here's what I don't understand. How is it that you can know a Jesus that you've never spent any time with? How is that possible? Today we're going to be talking about Jesus' identity. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8. For those of you that are following along, you can turn with me in your Bibles. There's also going to be the words on the back of me and the screen. I want to say hi to the people that are joining us online. We're getting up to 100 people a week that are watching online. And going to church online is not going to church. So while I appreciate you watching, you got to come get some flesh and blood every once in a while because I can't spit on you through the online. So, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to be in verses 27 through 30. And it says this, it says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. The world does not have an understanding of who Jesus is. It is our job to know this, preach this, and express this to a lost and dying world so that they can truly know the Savior. In this story, what's happening is Jesus is walking along the road with his disciples, and he asks the question. He says, who do people say that I am? And it's funny, Jesus only asks questions that he knows the answer to. He already knows what they're going to say. And so the guys say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say that you're a prophet. So then he pulls one guy aside and he takes Peter and he says, so who do you say that I am? And Peter says that you're the Christ. Now, what's interesting about these three statements that the people are saying about Jesus is that they're so limiting, right? If somebody thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist, that's an important title. It's important that there was a John the Baptist. That's not who Jesus was. But if you'd say that he's John the Baptist, it's important, right? He's the one that's announcing the arrival of the Christ, but it's not saying that he is the Christ. He's just merely the one that's announcing it. And some people say he's Elijah, who's a prophet from the Old Testament expected, and one of the prophets. And those definitions, they're so limiting, because when you say that Jesus is just John the Baptist, you're minimizing his divine nature. And when you say that he is Elijah, you're just minimizing him as merely a prophet. And what was happening is that these men who were unspoken of, that spoke to the disciples, who the disciples said that Jesus was, they're operating with a limited understanding of who Jesus was. They're trying to give him some special status. They're trying to say that he's something more than nothing, but they're missing the main point of who Jesus is. They're missing the whole entire main point. They agree that there's something special about him, and that he prepared the way, or that he was a prophet. But it's not about just what they're saying. It's about what they're not saying.
Yes.
It's what they're not saying. They didn't say that he was the Christ. They didn't say that he is God, that he is 100% man and 100% God and the Savior of the universe and the Christ. You know, the Christ, people don't understand what that word means. Jesus' last name is not Christ. Some people think that. No, he is Jesus the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. And so Peter's the only one that says that. The other people didn't say that. Jesus saying that, or Jesus asking Peter that, and say, what do you say that I am? And then Peter's actually the one that says it. You are the Christ. You can't say that unless you really know who Jesus is. It's funny, because even now you will encounter people that think they know who Jesus is when they've never even cracked a Bible.
Yeah.
How is that possible? If you have not read this book, you do not know Jesus.
Yeah.
And people will say things like, well, and it's always the unsaved guy at work when you're trying to say, oh, I read the Bible. They always say, oh, I've read the Bible front to back, man. I know everything there is to say in that. I'm like, man, that's really interesting.
Yeah.
Because I've been saved for like 27 years, and I struggle to get through it sometimes. And I love Jesus, and I'm dead to sin and alive in Christ, and I get to Leviticus, and I'm like, oh my gosh. But for some reason you, the unregenerate man, just soaked it up all the way through? How is that possible? I'm in Nahum going, what is this? But you just blaze on through and you know exactly who Jesus is. You guys are like, what's Nahum? It's a book in the Old Testament, okay? Find it, read it, know it, love it. All right, so this is standard practice for people of the world who try to describe who Jesus is in very limited understanding. You'll usually meet them at work or at school or even in church. Don't think just because someone's sitting next to you is in church that they know Jesus, okay? Some of y'all are looking at your spouse like, see?
Yeah.
Hey, man. You know what? Just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you're at Burger King does not make you the Whopper. You know what I'm saying? Just because you're in church doesn't mean that you know Jesus. Now, when people are respectful, they'll say things like, well, I believe Jesus was a good man. But he was so much more than a good man. He was God in the flesh. Jesus said in John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's a huge statement for Jesus to say, I am. This is the same words that God used in the Old Testament to describe who he was when he said, I am. When they said, who should I say sent me? Then say, I am. Some of you may have heard this statement before, and I didn't come up with this. It was actually Josh McDowell that said, there's only three options when it comes to Jesus. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. That's it, man. Because if you say that you're God and you're not God, you're lying. And if you say that you're God and you're not God, dude, you are crazy. You're a lunatic. And Jesus wasn't lying. He ain't a lunatic. The only option is he is Lord. That's it. When you have someone who is maybe a little bit religious, they will say things like, I believe that Jesus was a prophet. But it wasn't just that Jesus said good things about God. It was that he was the Word of God. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When you have someone who doesn't read their Bible, they'll say things like, "Well, I believe Jesus was a good teacher. He was a teacher. He taught people good stuff. And yes, He taught and He was a great teacher, but there's a bunch of people in antiquity that taught us things. There are different people that wrote stuff down that you can just go through and say, man, that's good stuff. I should apply that to my life." But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in John 1:3 that all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. That means that it wasn't just that He was a good teacher. He owns the earth. The seats you're sitting on, the air that you breathe, the food that you eat, the house that you live in, there's nothing that you see, touch, feel, or experience that didn't pass through the fingers of God.
Amen.
He's more than just a teacher. He's the creator of the universe. You have to take these other people that just want to take the good parts. Jesus just came to teach us how to love, because we didn't know how to love. You know, here we go. This might strike you as odd, but you can find love in other places than the church. And this idea that people are like, oh man, we're just supposed to love people, and if you love them, then they're going to come to Jesus because they don't have any love in their life. Do you know what? I've met some of the most deplorable, vile sinners that deeply love their children. I mean, they'll literally be selling drugs, hurting people, living crazy lifestyles, and they deeply love their kids. They buy them gifts. They say nice things to them. They protect them. They have the ability to love.
Yes, yes.
If you're just looking to be loved, man, I'm going to give you a little trick. All you have to do is go buy something from other people that are in a group and become part of that group. You can go buy an ATV, a snowmobile, a motorcycle. You can get a remote-controlled airplane. You can go fishing. You can do all these other things. You buy those things. You hang out with people that have those things, and they're going to give you community. They're going to give you love. They're going to give you acceptance. When your family needs help, they're going to step up for you. All those communities do those things for everybody anyway. And then the church is like, oh, we just need to love people, and then that's going to draw people in. What are we drawing them away from? Because they can get love anywhere else but the church. Every single song on the radio is about love. And then people are like, oh man, we just need to love people. They can get love everywhere, which isn't to say that we shouldn't love people, but we should love people biblically correct. Because the world's love is not God's love. And people misinterpret it and think, well, you know, the world's love must be like God's love, and what you're doing is you're putting something on God that is not God. You've got an identity problem. You're misunderstanding who Jesus truly is and what He truly came to do. The mission of Jesus wasn't just to teach us how to love. It was more than that. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Man, that's loving. That basically means that if you don't have Jesus, God's wrath is resting on you right now. God, and for God so loved the world that He gave His own. Yes, that too, He does love you with His wrath on you. Because He's loving you with His wrath until you receive His forgiveness. His wrath is then removed, and then you can walk with Jesus. But if that wrath is never removed, He's just loving you, and His wrath rests upon you, and He's going to love you all the way into the lake of fire. People say, well, why would God send a good person to hell? He sends no one to hell. Okay? He gives you the option to say, I don't want to go to hell. And you go, I want to go to hell. I don't want to go to heaven with you. And God goes, all right, go. I'm giving you what you wanted. People think the judgment of God is God doing something. Do you know God is the judgment of God is Him giving you what you want? He doesn't force nobody to do nothing, man. If you don't want to go to heaven, raise your hand like me. I don't want to go. I do not want to spend eternity with you. No streets of gold. None of that. Hell, that's what I want. And He said, all right, there you go. Be my guest. You can have it. And these are the problems with the wrong descriptions of Jesus. This is the biggest problem with modern day Christianity. And I know that I rail on this sometimes, and people are always like, Pastor, why do we have to talk about this all the time? I'm going to tell you why. And I mean this as humbly as possible. Faith and Victory Church has grown 25% year over prior for the last 7 years. That means every year we're growing 25%. That's what the numbers say. And now if you don't know anything about business, businesses that grow at 5%, they're taking people to Cabo. Who wants to go to Cabo? Amen? Let's go. It'll be fantastic. And because we're a growing church, that means that a quarter of the people in the room are either not saved, coming from somewhere else, or been taught something that's not true. And so it's vitally important for me, I believe, as your pastor, that you would know and walk in the truth. I'm not going to assume that wherever you came from, you were taught right doctrine. I'm just not going to believe that at all. The biggest problem with modern day Christianity is there is a false agape gospel that is being perpetuated today that isn't grounded in scripture and attempts to present Jesus as less than what he was to free people to live however they want with little to no consequence. That's modern day Christianity, man. Be who you are. God loves you. It's fine. Do what you want, man. Jesus just sitting around loving you as you're doing all this stuff that's against the Bible, but he just loves you. And somehow, magically, people one day realize like, oh man, maybe I shouldn't be doing this, because their evil, unrepentant heart somehow is going to lead them to the truth. It's this sloppy agape kind of blah, 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 blah. They push love and acceptance and minimize truth and repentance. And it's not to say there isn't love and acceptance, man. Dude, I love you, okay? I love you and I accept you. But just like my children, there comes a high bit of truth. I'm not going to lie to my kids. I tell my kids the truth. And there's a need for repentance. You guys all believe this in every other area of your life, but for some reason when it comes to Christianity, you throw that out. There's nobody alive that appreciates people that talk with their mouth and nothing changes with their actions. There's no one like that that lives. You're not at your job with the person that shows up late, doesn't do their job, creates problems with the rest of the employees. And it's like, but he always says he likes it here. He says he wants to be here. But his actions show that he doesn't want to be there, because if he did, his mouth would match up to his actions. And then for some reason, we fall into the Christian world and we think like, oh, it's okay. I mean, they just say they want it and it's going to be good, but their life doesn't change at all. There's been no life change whatsoever. I don't preach truth and repentance because I enjoy beating my Bible. It's because I believe in the Bible way of salvation. I believe in love and acceptance, but I don't believe that that's the only point of the Bible. I really don't. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And if you don't know what that word repent means, I'll explain to you what it means. It basically just means to turn away from sin. It means that like I am walking towards sin, I'm living for myself, I'm worshiping the world, Jesus is over here, and I do an about face, I leave the sin, I leave the world, and then I start walking towards Jesus. That's what repent means. Because I can't keep walking towards the world, loving the world, and be like, come on, Jesus, we're going to keep doing this life. Come on, come with me, I'm living my life my way. It just doesn't work that way. That's not what the Bible teaches, it's not what the Bible says. But people think that, oh, well, you know, some guy on some TV show that, you know, made me feel good about myself said it, so it must be true. I heard somebody say, man, there's so many people at that church, he must be saying the truth. You must turn away from sin. You must forsake the world. You must live for Jesus if you want to make heaven. It's not enough to put a bumper sticker on your car and hope for the best. Jesus will not be going through the parking lot looking for the Jesus fish. Oh, got a fish over here, guys. Get him. Doesn't work that way at all. Baptism doesn't save you. You can go down in the water. I venture to say there's, except for a few of you guys, I could probably put anybody in that baptism if I tried hard enough. It ain't going to save you, though. It's right? Yeah, we're getting them this week. Throw them in there. It's not enough. Your heart has to change. You got to truly come into the things of God. I've got this chart that I'm going to go through with you guys for a second. You guys read that from there? All right. Come on, man. That was funny. If I zoom in, you might be able to see this. You see that a little bit? The true gospel. False gospel. Okay, so I'm going to go through this chart. You can find it online. I always upload my sermon notes. So you can go to www.faithvictory.com/sermons and you can get all my sermon notes. I encourage you to go back and read over this, because this right here is the difference between a false gospel and the true gospel. And if you have been saved under the false gospel, or you don't know what the true gospel is, this will describe it to you so that you can walk in the Bible way of salvation. And I want to explain it to you because this is vitally and cosmically important, okay? Salvation in a false gospel world would say, my life is bad and so I need Jesus. It says like, oh man, I've got relationship problems, and I got work problems, and I got health problems. My life is bad and I need Jesus. And the purveyors of that false gospel would say to you, man, come to Jesus. Your life's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Because that's what they're trying to sell you. They're trying to sell you the false Jesus that just wants you to have a better life. The true gospel doesn't say life is bad. The true gospel says I am bad. I'm bad. I need a savior. And this bedrock truth of salvation changes the way in which you operate within the world. Because what happens is, if you've been sold the my life is bad gospel, and then your life isn't good, then you're going to turn away from God. When you get saved under the idea to say that I am bad, then your salvation isn't connected to your circumstance. True gospel says I am bad. False gospel says life is bad. The belief of what you even think the gospel is, a false gospel thinks that the gospel is psychological help. Like, I've got these issues and God's here to solve my issues, and if I've got this thing in my body or my brain or my circumstances, then I'm going to get some psychological help. That's not Bible salvation. Bible salvation says that we have a moral issue that needs to be solved. I'm bad, I have a moral issue. The only way my moral issue can be solved is through Jesus Christ. The application of the gospel on a false gospel says, I'll try that. I'll put on the Jesus thing. I'll try Jesus this week. I'll try that for a while. The true gospel is faith. It's belief. It's not, I'm going to try this. This is what I believe. This is what I'm going to do. False gospel, you have remorse. You're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that I did this. True gospel is repentance. It's not enough to just feel bad. You've got to actually change something about it. And if you're in a relationship with people that have manipulated, hurt you, and abused you, you know exactly what I'm talking about when they've told you things are going to change and nothing ever changes. It's just remorse. It's not repentance. False gospel is choice. True gospel is commitment. The result of a false gospel is temporary peace. And you see this all the time. The people, they come to Jesus and the music was good and blah, 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 blah. But the peace is so fleeting. The true gospel is that you realize the reason why Jesus came was to pardon you from your sins. He didn't come to give you a light show. He didn't come to make you, you know, feel the tinglies. I have been pardoned from my sin, and there's nothing else that should matter to me except for that. The time perspective of someone that's under a false gospel is always life right now. Where am I at? Where's my bank account? Where's my job? Where's my family? Where's my stuff? What am I doing? Where's my temporary stuff? Someone who's saved under a true gospel, you realize that your life is temporary. You're just here for but a moment, man. Eternity is a lot longer. And some of you guys are like, man, sit through one of your sermons and you know what eternity feels like. Amen. Eternity is the mindset of the real gospel is eternal. Earthly goal of a false gospel is happiness. The earthly goal of the true gospel is holiness. I'm not worried about my happiness. I'm worried about, am I living right? Am I doing what Jesus has called me to do? The fruit of a false gospel is frustration. It's frustration. It's not endurance. Amen. False gospel, you want to get served. True gospel, you end up serving other people. False gospel repels. True gospel reproduces. False gospel, varying passions. True gospel, patience. False gospel, fear. True gospel, hope. In response to issues, this is going to cut some of y'all to the core. The response to issues, if you're saved under a false gospel, is resentment when things go wrong in your life. Because you were sold a false Jesus. Somebody told you and said, man, come follow in Jesus. It's going to be awesome. You're never going to have a problem and everything's going to go great and you're going to experience God's best life and that more abundantly. And then you actually have to live life. And then you're like, dang it, I must have done something wrong. Because I don't know about you, man, but life is challenging. I mean, there's relationships and bills and jobs. And I mean, it's just hard to breathe in and breathe out some days. But if you've been saved under the true gospel and you're going through some circumstance, you realize, man, God is doing something inside of me right now. I'm not exactly sure, but I'm trusting his process to know that he can walk me through this. When you're saved under a false gospel, you will repel God and others when you're going through something. Instead of drawing near to God and other people. I'll never understand this. How can somebody who say that they're saved when they're going through something reject God and reject the people that are trying to love them? When you're truly saved, you're like, man, I don't know where else I could be, but I got to be in the presence of the Lord, man. I can't see up from down, but that's where I need to be. People under a false gospel respond to issues with personal attacks. True gospel, they respond with prayer. Under a false gospel, the emotional response is big swings. Right? Hot and cold. True gospel, slight variations, man. You're just being human. Embrace the true gospel. It's an all-encompassing, all-consuming submission to the will of God in your life. There's a guy by the name of Ray Comfort, and he came up with this story. It wasn't mine, but I thought it illustrated the point real quick. If you were on an airplane, and the stewardess came up to you and said, hey, we might have some problems on this plane today, and we're offering some people parachutes and the chance to sit in first class. Would you be interested? Now, most people would be like, well, yeah, if the plane's going to have some issues, I'm going to put on this parachute, and I'll go sit in first class. Because first class sounds, I mean, I don't know if you've ever flown first class, man. I've only done it like twice in my life. Don't do it. It will ruin you. Because you'll never want to fly anywhere else. It's the worst. So you put on your parachute, and then you're sitting in first class. And because you got your parachute on, you're kind of like leaning forward a little bit, right? And all the people in first class are like, what are you doing? Why are you wearing that thing? We're in a perfectly good plane. We're in first class. Get some more food and drink. You'll be fine. And then because you're leaning forward, your legs are probably like this. And so you end up having to put your legs out in the aisle, and the beverage cart comes by and smashes into your leg. And people around you are like, man, take off the parachute. There's no reason. The parachute being the gospel, right? You don't have need of it, man. You're in first class. Take that same person, put them in coach. Person comes by and says, hey, man, we're offering parachutes today. If you look to your rear, we've lost the whole tail section of the plane and we're all going to die. You're going to be holding that thing on for dear life. And no one around you is going to question why you're wearing it. But many times people think, man, we're all in first class. It's all going to be fine. We are all on the Hindenburg, okay? There's no reason to fight for a window seat. It's like arranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic. It's just is what it is, man. You're all going to die one day, and none of you are going to take anything with you, myself included. The false agape gospel preaches niceness over calling out sin, unity over dividing holy and unholy, love at the expense of truth, all because they don't know who Jesus really is. Because here's the hard part about the gospel, is that people don't want to believe that the gospel is truly about dying to yourself. They just don't want to believe it, man. They want to repackage it and try to make it into something else that it's not. When really, that's what the gospel is all about, is dying to yourself and living for God. Some people approach this process in Christianity as it's this process of being accepting of everything and everyone for an extended period of time and waiting for the moment that you can apologetically and accidentally let someone know that they need to die to themselves and live for Jesus. oh, we got hot dogs and bouncy houses and lights and fog, and you're going to love it. And then one day we're going to take you on a retreat, and there'll be no escape in your time. Now we're going to really let you know what the gospel is. Me, I'm like bottom line up front.
Yeah.
The gospel is about dying to Jesus. Can I share a story with you guys?
Yes.
So many of you guys know when I was in high school, I was on the football team, right? Ugh. And I've told you guys many times before, I wasn't fantastic at football. The main thing I had going for me is I'm just happened to be big, okay? So I'm football. It's probably like my sophomore, junior year. And I played every position on the offensive and defensive line. People would probably think, it's because you're so good at them. No, because they couldn't find a place for me to be. So you've got, and if you don't know anything about football, this is the offensive line. So you got a tackle here, you got a guard here, you got a center, a guard, and a tackle. And so there's this drill where you're a guard and you're in your three-point stance and then hike, and then you've got a pull and you come across this way, come around the outside of the tackle, the defensive end, the hitch meets you here, you pop that guy, and then your running back can come around to the outside and go down and do whatever, okay? In theory. So I'm at football practice at the illustrious Ballard High School. And when you're at practice, you run these drills. So we're running a drill, and I don't remember what they called it. So there's a line of kids on this side that are going to do the pulling guard drill. And then there's another line of kids on this side that play the defensive end. So what happens is that when you're in the line and you don't really like football that much, you look in the line and try to find the guy that's going to hurt you the least. Because you don't want to get popped by some guys. So you're like counting. And on the opposite side of the line, those guys that love to hurt people are looking for the weak guy on the other side that they can pop the junk out of, right? So I'm counting. I'm trying to finagle it. And I thought I pulled a good guy, but he at the last minute switched it up. So I pulled Jason Myers. Real name. This is his name. And so the drill comes. It goes hike. And this dude's like a freight train, dude. So I come across, and I'm coming across, and I'm kind of like, I'm just running. I'm just kind of like that. And then Myers just comes unglued. He's like, what was that? What are you doing? What is that? And I just was like walking back away, pretending that then I thought I'd just get back into the line. Myers said, Coach, get Krichunas back. Krichunas, get back to the line. And I was waiting for the coach to be like, no, he's had enough. Coach was like, yeah, man, Krichunas, why don't you come back for some more of that? I was like, dang it. So I get back in the line. Jason's over here. Man, you better give it to me. You better give it to me. I'm like, all right, I'll give it to you. So then I come again a little bit faster. Poof. And then I was like, man, I got him on that one. What was that? That was horrible. Krichunas, you're going to do it again. You're going to hit me as hard as you can. If not, I'll beat you up in the parking lot after practice. Dang it. Now everybody's watching. They're all there. My head hurts. Oh, my head hurt for like 4 years, man. And like I was in a football program that was old school where they wouldn't give you water because they thought it gave you cramps. Like, don't drink all that water. It's going to give you cramps. It's like, oh, my concussion. And so then Myers is over there and I'm like, all right, man, this is it. I'm going to show him, man. I'm giving it all. So I ran as fast as I could, man. Pop! As hard as I could. Crack! And I lost consciousness for a few moments. I saw stars. And all I hear is Myers going, woo! Like that! Every time! Yeah! And I'm going back like, I can't handle it. Why do I share that story with you, man? I mean, it's a great story. I love that story. But here's the point of the story is this. Football is a violent sport. And if you don't like violence, don't play football. It took me 4 years to figure that out. If you don't like dying to self, you're not going to like Christianity. If you don't like dying to self, you're not going to like Christianity. Because that's what Christianity is all about. It's about dying to self. Nothing else. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Any gospel that denies that fact is no gospel at all. It's a false love gospel that hasn't produced righteous living. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Any gospel that has believe and doesn't have repent is a false gospel. It's a half-truth. The gospel is a gospel of leaving the world and going to Jesus. And if you're not leaving the world for Jesus, are you really saved? Because you've got to know the real Jesus. You've got to have a correct view of who Jesus is that's Bible-based. Who do you say that Jesus is in your life? Either, if you're not a Christian and you're sitting here, you still have a belief about who Jesus is. Is he just a salve to your guilty conscience? You don't really have any desire to change. You just use the Jesus juice to get rid of the pain for the week. Use the juice on Friday night, Sunday morning, go, 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 go. This will get me through the week. Thursday or Friday comes around, you're like, man, I need a little bit more of that tonic. I need to go. Is Jesus just the means to control your relationships? Is this the, man, I'll have a good marriage and kids if I come to Jesus. I might as well do it. At least my spouse will be faithful to me. If Jesus can bring someone to me, then I'll serve him. Is he the get me a job, Jesus? I'll serve Jesus as long as I have a job that will pay my bills and gets me to be able to do what I want. But if that ever changes, me and Jesus are going to be done. Is he the, as long as he doesn't ask me to do anything uncomfortable gospel? I mean, I'm in on this Jesus thing, Pastor. I'm in. Lock, stock, and barrel. Unless he asks me to do something that's uncomfortable. Psychology has made its way into the church that people think there's some sort of special considerations for individual personalities that will exclude them from the demands of the gospel. People think, well, you know, that's just how God made me, so I don't have to do that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. When you were born into sin, you didn't have what it takes. But the Bible says that you are a new creation in Christ. The Bible says that all things are possible. God can rewire you. God can change you. God can give you the abilities for whatever he is asking you to do. And there's no special considerations just because you've got this thing in your life. And what happens is that people, they literally, Christian people, want to get saved, they want to do this thing, but then they're like, as quick as they can, like, man, I need something to set here between me and responsibility. So every time somebody comes at me and tells me a responsibility of the scriptures, I can be like, hey, that's really good, but I got this. And because this is recognized by the world as a barrier, I can use this as a means to keep you from holding me accountable to what the Bible teaches, when the reality is, you're just using this to actually not have to do what Jesus has called you to do. I'm shy. I can't do that. I don't care. There's no provision of like, this applies to everybody except for the shy. Then you don't have to do anything. You know, it just doesn't work that way. Well, you know, if I had this or I had that, or if I didn't have this or I didn't have that, none of that counts, man. If you live for Jesus, you know Jesus, you are held accountable to do whatever he is asking you to do. There's no out clause for anybody. Is he the, if you heal my body, Jesus? Is he the get me some friends, Jesus? Is he the make me happy, Jesus? As long as you don't ask for my money, Jesus, or I'll say I'm following you, but you and I both know that I do whatever I want, Jesus. Who is he to you? Who do you say that he is? Because he is king. He is the Christ. He is the chosen one of Israel. He must be your savior, your king, your Lord, your guide, your shepherd. When Jesus says to you, who do you say that I am? Your response should be the Christ that I will live for. Not just lip service, man. The Christ that I would live for. Because, I mean, if you look at this story, at the end of the story, Peter says that. He says, you're the Christ. And we see Peter declare, like, yes, Peter, you got it right. Those other guys were like John the Baptist, Prophet Elijah, they were wrong. But Peter, good job, Peter. Here's the problem with Peter, though. Later on, Peter denied Christ like 3 times. The walking on water, you are the Christ, Peter, ended up being like, psh, I don't know that guy. Because at the moment when it counted the most, he went from lip service to I'm not going to follow up with my actions. He was just merely telling Jesus what he wanted to hear at the time, but his heart condition hadn't truly changed. His confession wasn't enough to sustain him when it mattered the most. And I will tell you right now that merely saying the words, "You are the Christ," isn't enough. And I know that people will say, "Well, you know, Pastor, it says if you confess with your mouth," that's what it does say. But it also says, "and believe in your heart." It's not just enough to confess. You've got to also believe in your heart. You can't just say the words. If it's just the words, then it's just lip service. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Eventually, Peter returned to Jesus and he was restored, but his life would have been better to have stayed with him the whole entire time. How do you not pay lip service in your own life? Proclaim Christ and then live for him. And it's interesting the word pictures that God always uses for us. Father, children, bride, Christ, like bridegroom. And these mutual dependent relationships are the word picture of what happens with us today as well. Your marriage relationship, if you have one, is not going to sustain if you do whatever you want all the time. And that word picture is the same when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. It's not going to sustain if you do whatever the heck you want every single one of the time. When you give your life to Jesus and you get in the Jesus boat, that means that he decides what job you're going to have. He's going to decide where you're going to live, what you're going to buy, what you're going to watch, how you spend your time, and even what you believe. And I'll tell you, man, there's a few things in this Bible that I do not agree with in my flesh. No one else? You guys are like, "I love it all, Pastor." There's some, I wish that, like, especially some of the violence parts. I wish I could take those out. You know what I mean? The stealing part. I mean, if stealing was allowed, I would be rich because I'm physically able to take stuff from people. I just walk up to people like, "Thanks. Hey, give that back." Yeah. But I submit myself to the Word of God because I believe it to be true. And people would come back and say, "Oh man, you're just brainwashed." I'm not brainwashed. I'm blood washed. And because I'm blood washed, I'm going to submit myself to the truth of the gospel. I'm not going to merely just pay it lip service. I'm going to do everything that I can to line my life up with what the Word of God says. Because any confession that doesn't affect your lifestyle isn't a true confession. Any confession that you make that doesn't affect your lifestyle wasn't a true confession. Here's the last thing I'll say, and then we'll get out of there. Get out of here. If you follow me on Facebook, man, I eat a lot of food, okay? I'm a 240-some pound guy that exercises, so I have high caloric needs. At least that's what I tell myself. And so inevitably, like me and Crystal, we're going to go to San Diego in August, and so it's May, the sun's out, and so I'm like preening with Crystal. I'm like, "Honey, how am I looking?" You know what I mean? She's like, "Would you stop?" I'm like, "But check this out. Like, how's it looking?" She's like, "You need to stop." And I say, "Man, I want to lose some weight for the summer. I want to just, you know, shed off about 10 pounds, and then I'll be at that beach, and I'll be like..." She's like, "Honey, whatever you want to do, just go ahead and do it." And I meant it when I said it, but then the ice cream time comes. You know what I'm saying? And I got this daughter that's like this, and she's eating all the ice cream. She's like, "Daddy, you want some ice cream?" I'm like, "Let's see, 2 days at the beach looking good in San Diego or 100 days of ice cream? I choose ice cream." Right? I mean the true confession of my lips is not that I want the San Diego beach body. The truth is I want to eat calorie-laden food and sit on the couch. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The rest of you guys are like, "No, Pastor, just celery and carrots for me." And it would almost be just more genuine for me to just be honest and say, "Do you know what, man? I say I want a beach body, but I don't. I want ice cream and big burritos and all I can eat sushi." You know what I'm saying? Because that's the honest word. The honest word isn't that I want the beach body. The truth is I want to eat deep caloric food and exercise the least amount of possible. Does anybody else? Yeah, man, let's go get some foods. Amen. People say, "I want to find a good paying job." No, you don't. You want someone else to find you a good paying job. No, I want to live for Jesus. No, you want to live your life and have Jesus come alongside you. Live for Jesus. Declare He is the Christ and live wholly and completely for Him. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? We're going to pray for just a moment here, and then we're going to go out and some people are going to get baptized. So if you're getting baptized this morning, it'd be a great time for you to go and change your clothes real quick. I just ask you, man, hang out. It's nice outside. Just stay with us for a few minutes. Let's rejoice in what God is doing. Get the kids from downstairs, and then they can come up and see it. Hey, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite easy, man. Either you are living for Jesus or you are not. Either you have died to self or you haven't. And today I'm asking if you would like to repent and turn towards Jesus. It's really quite simple, man. You don't even have to fully understand it. It's like jumping off of a bridge. You just jump. That's it, man. And you're in the air and you're like, guess I'm going in the water. Jump into the arms of Jesus. But if you've never made that decision before, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? Anybody? First time. Okay. And every time I hear a sermon like this, I'm always like, you know what, man? There's a couple areas of my life where I'm at 99.9. God doesn't want 99.9. He wants 100. I don't know what the Lord spoke to you through this. I just pray that you had a right understanding of who and what Jesus is. Father, we pray today that as we declare that you are the Christ, that it would go so much farther than our lips. God, that our lives would mirror your truth. Not that we would do it on our own strength, not to earn our salvation, God, but because our salvation has been earned, that we would just live for you. And God, we can't do it by ourselves. We need you. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your guidance. We need you to direct us and guide us. So God, we submit ourselves again to your will this morning, believing that you're going to sustain us, believing that you're going to lead us. Father, we praise you this morning. We glorify you. In the mighty name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen,
amen. Amen. Again, if you're getting baptized, please go out there to Michael Webster right now. We have baptisms following service right out our front doors here. Can we have everybody stand up, please? We need to get our kids as soon as possible so that they can witness some baptisms too. Let's have everybody take hands and close in prayer. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for revealing your truth to us week after week after week. Thank you for the people that are being baptized this morning, God. We just celebrate you and the new life that we get to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get your kids.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.